First Timothy, chapter 4. We are continuing in, and we're going to finish out this section, verses 12 to 16. Actually, verses 6 to 16 of 1 Timothy 4 is all one section. It's divided up into two sections. The message of the Holy Spirit to the church in the last days, verses 1 through 5. And Paul's message to Timothy in light of the message of the Holy Spirit. We're at verse 6. We're going to read through verses 6 through 12. And we'll be taking verses 14, 15, and 16 today. Verse 6. By placing these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, while being nourished in the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have been following. Now, profane or worldly and old women's myths reject, but exercise yourself rather to godliness, for the bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life which is now and the life which is coming. Faithful is the word, and worthy of all acceptance. For unto this also we labor, and we are being reproached or insulted, because we have hoped upon the living God, who is Savior of all men, especially of believers. Command these things and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but become a type or pattern of the believers in word, that is in speech, in lifestyle, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, pay continuous attention to the public reading and to the encouragement and to teaching. Do not be neglectful of the gift in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands of the elders. Meditate in these things. Be in them, in order that your progress or advancement might be manifest among all. Pay close attention. Take close attention to yourself and to the teaching. Remain in them. For by doing this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and the ones who are hearing you. Chapters 1 through 3 of 1 Timothy is Paul's instruction to Timothy on how the believers ought to conduct themselves when they come together for the official purpose as the church, the body of Christ, in order to learn of the Lord, in order to function together as a family in the Lord. But in chapters 3 through 6, Paul is presenting to Timothy things that must be done to correct error that is in the church. In verse 1 of this chapter, the Holy Spirit expressly, distinctly, specifically says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. Not depart from church or the Christian religion, but the faith. They will leave putting their trust in the Lord. The method will be that they will be being occupied with deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That'll be in the church. And the manner in which it's going to happen, it'll be in hypocrisy of liars. People are going to come along, they're going to be liars. And they're going to be acting the role, which is what hypocrisy means. They're not just going to come in the church and say, I'm against Jesus Christ. They're going to be preaching from the Bible. They're going to be teaching from the Bible. They're going to be very sincere because they honestly believe that what they're teaching is the truth. And I think it's interesting, if you're really aware when you're listening to people teach or preach, or even if you're reading a book or commentary, you'll find that a person will always present the basis for which they're presenting their teaching to, if you listen for it. For instance, if somebody says, well, it's only logical that... Oh. Or it stands to reason, or they'll start out with a question. What's wrong with it? Just about all false teaching starts with a question. Well, you don't mean that God would... Because that's what Satan did in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3. Did God say that? Well, he's limiting you. You know? He's taking away all your enjoyment. You get to eat from every tree except one. What a bummer. Like you really need the extra one, right? But he makes the appeal. We're missing something. And if you go by God's word, if you go by what God teaches, you're limiting what God can do. Well, actually, the Bible doesn't limit what God can do. God, through the Bible, limits what we can do. We're the ones that need to be limited, not him. He can do whatever he wants to do. But how do I know what is of him or not? So he tells me ahead of time, this is what I will be doing, and if it comes out opposite of what I say I'm going to be doing, it's not me. So you open up and you go, well, here's what God says he's going to do. And here's what's happening here. So, it's not of God. Somebody comes back and says, well, God can do anything. You're limiting God. What's wrong with it? You know? Today, all that's required, seemingly, is that a person be sincere. They sincerely love the Lord, so how could it be wrong what they're doing? See? Well, the cults are very sincere about what they believe in. They've dedicated their whole life to propagating and preaching and spreading the word that they think is true. They're very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. In fact, the word sincerity in Greek, it's kind of an interesting word. It means to hold up to the light. For instance, and I don't do this anymore because it's very depressing, but you take a faucet and you fill a glass up, a clear glass with water, and you hold it up to the light. You see what you're drinking, right? You can see the light shine through the glass. You can see all the particles in the water, you know, that's bad for you to drink. That's the word for sincerity. It means that you're willing to hold yourself up to the light of God's Spirit and God's Word to see if it matches. Let God manifest to your life whether it lines up with God's Word or not. Now, that's biblical sincerity. Human sincerity is completely different. All you have to do is want to and out of love for the Lord. But the cults do that. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. It's kind of interesting. We have things twisted around. You know, it's like, well, I'm disobeying the Lord's commandments, but I love him. Hey, how do you justify that? So there's a justification scheme going on in the body of Christ. If you're sincere and if you love the Lord, then actually functioning in the flesh is okay. And we I think we need a better understanding of what God feels about the flesh. The Lord just doesn't say, well, that's the physical body I gave you, and just do the best you can. Somebody told me that the other day. Well, I'm just trying to do the best I can. The Lord didn't ask us to do that. He didn't ask us to do the best we can. He asked us to surrender. Paul said, in my flesh is no good thing. Isaiah prophesied and said, our best works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. So the question has to be, so what can I do in my human effort that's going to please him? He's not looking for anything that I can do. Because I'm doing it from out of my sin nature. How can that please him? The only thing that pleases him is when I surrender to his Spirit. When I surrender and submit and allow his Spirit to work in me and through me so that people will see him, not me. It's the only way. Summary statement, bottom line. The Bible teaches that the only thing that pleases the Lord is what God's Spirit does. Period. And the only way that I can please him is seek what pleases him and submit to his Spirit for him to work out his will according to his way. That's the only thing that pleases him. When I stand before him one day when my life is over, I'm not going to have to be afraid of sitting there watching Bob Barker come out or something and say, "This is your life. Have a seat. We're going to have about 70 years of watching what you think and what you do, what you say." This is not going to be like that. Because I'd say, plea bargain. Let's not waste time. Guilty. What can I say? I have nothing to offer. But I am going to be accepted in the Beloved One. I'm going to be received by God because Christ's Spirit is in my spirit. His Spirit is one with my spirit, never to leave, ever, throughout eternity. So that when my spirit leaves my body and I stand before Christ, this is what God the Father sees. He sees my spirit and Christ's Spirit integrated in with my spirit to become one. And because the Spirit of His Son is in my spirit, He's going to welcome me into the kingdom. Now, I'm just along for the ride. If He just approves of me, what's He going to do? Separate me from His Son? Can't do that. That's how and why I'm in heaven. And will be. I cannot stand before Him and say, "Well, I really put forth a lot of effort." It's like, doesn't mean anything. Nothing. The Spirit distinctly says in the last day some will depart from the faith. That's the message. The method is deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. People are going to be carried away and deceived and taken away from faith, trusting in the Lord. The manner in which it's going to be in hypocrisy of liars. Liars will be in the church, acting, speaking, looking, smelling like Christians. But the message will be just the opposite of what the Bible's saying. So then, Paul says in his message to Timothy, verses 6 to 16, same formula. Paul's message to Timothy in verse 6 says that if you continually place these things, what things? What the Spirit is saying in the last times. If you continually place these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now you can take this as my conclusion or you can take it as you wish, but I take it that if a servant of the Lord does not continually place these things before the brethren, is that they are not being a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to chase anybody away from the church. So I don't want to warn them. In fact, that's what Timothy was facing, which is why Paul's saying, look, this isn't coming from Paul. God's Spirit is saying in the last days, and if you're pastoring in Ephesus, you have to continually place these things before the people if you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Remember, Timothy's got all these false teachings and all this philosophy and pagan, heathen religious practice coming into the church because it's all around the city. And he's basically just saying, well, we're just being overrun by false teaching. And he's thinking of backing off. How can you pastor and the people are supposed to be Christians and there's such a hodgepodge of a mixture of teachings and thought and philosophy? How can I get up there and represent the truth? One of the famous slogans today, just do it. Yeah, they might crucify you. They might not like you. They might leave your church. But that doesn't matter. If you want to faithfully represent what God's Spirit says and what God's Word says, that's what God's called you to do. It hasn't called you to make it a nice club and country club and programs for people to come to. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, if you do that, you're serving men and you're no longer a servant of Christ. So the message, you'll be a good servant if you're continually placing these things before the brethren, while at the same time you're nourishing yourself in the words of the faith and of the good teaching. So you have to stay in it yourself, Timothy. And you've got to give it to the brothers. Verses 7 through 11 that we took last week, the method of ministry. Well, actually 2 weeks ago. There are four commands in verses 7 to 11. Reject worldly and old women's stories or myths. But rather exercise yourself to godliness, for bodily exercise is only profitable for so much. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that is now and the life that is coming. In other words, spend your time in the development process of the development of your spiritual life, your walk with the Lord. Because not only is it beneficial now, but for throughout eternity. Physical exercise, you can only accomplish so much in the physical realm. It's limited. And even that, you're exercising something that's dying. You're not improving it. It's dying. So basically what he's trying to say is that there's stop and look at life. What are you spending your time doing? What are you spending your time developing? And look at the value of it. Physical is temporary. Spiritual is eternal. We're not staying here. We're leaving. So where's the emphasis, you see, to be? He says in verse 9, faithful is the saying, is the word, and that would refer to verse 8. Worthy of all acceptance, for we have labored and we suffer reproach because we have hoped upon the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Verse 11, the third and fourth commands. Command these things and teach them. So not only is this for you, Timothy, but it's for those in your church. You tell them, you command them. Reject the stories. Reject the worldly philosophy and wisdom and all this logic and reason. Reject it. And exercise yourself rather towards a reverence towards God. It's kind of interesting because godliness in general just means to worship Him by reverencing Him. The test of all motives is eusebia, godliness. And what I mean by that is, when someone comes to me and they say, so what's wrong with believing this doctrine or practicing this teaching? Well, I don't know. What's the motive? Do you really care what the Lord thinks? Do you really want to respect and reverence Him? Or do you just want to do your own thing? This is something that means something to you that you have to do. What if God's Word says He's not pleased with it? Do you care? It all has to do with me developing not a relationship with my own reason and logic, but a relationship with the Lord. Do I really care whether He's pleased or not? If not, I'm to exercise myself rather into godliness, forming that relationship where it cares. Verses 12 to 16 is the manner of ministry. We took two areas, verses 12 and 13 last week. Fifth command, but the first in this segment, let no one despise your youth, but become a type or example of the believers in speech, in lifestyle, in love. That's agape, not human love. It's sacrificial love for other people's spiritual welfare. In spirit, that is in your approach and function in the spirit realm, spirit life. In faith, and in purity. That would be sexual morality. So that's his personal. The manner of ministry in Timothy's personal life in verse 12. In verse 13, in his pastoring or preaching, until I come, continually pay attention. This is a command to be continuously in the public reading of Scripture, in the encouragement, and in the teaching. Timothy is to do three things. Read the Scripture, encourage people to take it seriously, take it personally, and then teach them what it means. Some people don't think that teaching is necessary today. But whenever you're dealing with the Bible itself is not from the English language, nor is it from the American or Western culture. It's from a different language, it's from a different culture, different geographical location. And we need to understand what it means in their culture, in their language. This is a Mideast religion, if you want to classify it as religion. It's not American. So we have to understand it. And so he says, continually read, continually encourage. Thirdly, verse 14 for today, in his preparation. Verse 14, he says, this is the eighth command, do not be continually neglecting the gift in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on or placing of the hands of the elders. Very interesting statement. The word neglectful is the word for care. You can, to a certain degree, come to a point that you get so discouraged that you just really don't care. And that's one of Satan's influences, is that, you know, you get burned by the people, you get offended, you offend them, there's a big hassle, nobody wants to listen. I mean, it's just constant, you know, over and over again. And so you just don't care. Paul has to take Timothy all the way back to the beginning and says, remember the time when through prophecy in the church, God's Spirit called you out. And the Spirit of God in you, the grace of God functioning through you, called you to pastor at Ephesus and to be a pastor teacher and to evangelize. Remember that? This is like 15 years down the road, and he's reminding him, remember when there was a confirmation from the brethren about what God has called you to do, and you're to approach everything in your ministry based on this calling. Now, it's interesting, he says, do not be neglectful of the gift in you. The word gift is charisma, where we get our word charismatic. It literally comes from the word charis, which means grace. A noun that ends in ma in Greek, charisma, shows action of the noun. So in other words, charisma means grace in action. That's what it means, the expression of grace. Whenever God's Spirit ministers, it is the expression of God's grace, because it is not of us. It's from His Spirit, and it is His gift to us. So we have to understand that this is not human-based. People don't exercise it, and people don't use it. It's not something that has been given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul presents the fact that the ministry of God's Spirit is called charisma, the gifts. And he's presenting the fact that these are all the capacities and the abilities of God's Spirit, not people. You don't take it and use it. That is a complete false teaching that's in the New Age teaching of today. God's given you a gift. Go develop it. It's like, develop it? What, do you take it to the one-hour Photoshop? Or, I mean, what do you mean, develop it? Exercise this gift. Learn how to use it. Me? If God's Spirit gives me a gift from His Spirit for me to use, you're in trouble. If you make me mad, I'll call fire down from heaven, or I'll use it on you, you know? to actually teach or present the fact that God is going to place something in my hands for me as a human being in my sin nature to use is totally false teaching. At the time, 15 years prior to this, when Timothy was called to ministry, God placed His Spirit within him and saved him, and there was a confirmation through prophecy in the church that Timothy indeed had been called to ministry. Now, this is not something new in the Bible. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, while the church in Antioch was praying and fasting, God said to the church, separate for me Paul and Barnabas for the work of ministry. So God laid it on the heart of the people of the church, not just Paul and Barnabas. This is very important. We have in the church today people that come along and say, God has called me and anointed me for a ministry. And the rest of the body of Christ kind of looks and goes, really? I don't see that. See, God's not going to speak to just somebody individually. He's going to speak to the body of Christ, and it's going to be manifest to everyone. Everybody's going to say, yeah, you've been called to this ministry. It's obvious because that's what God's Spirit is doing in you and through you. But just to walk in, we've had people here over the years just walk in and say, whoa, God's anointed me to be a prophet, so I've come out here to help you guys. That's like, I don't think so. That's not the Spirit of God, you know. And then they get miffed and leave because we have rejected God's prophet, you know. It's like, you have to look to the fact that God's Spirit's not going to speak to one. He's going to speak to everybody. And so in the church, God spoke. 15 years prior to this, God's Spirit was upon Timothy, and this charisma, this expression of grace from God's Spirit, is now in him. Has been for the last 15 years. Which was given to you through prophecy. Now notice this, with the laying on of the hands of the elders. That's accompaniment. The gift didn't come by laying hands on him. That's not what it says. Through prophecy is the channel, but with the laying on of the hands, meta, epithesios, means accompaniment. Later on, we're going to see that Paul will tell Timothy, don't lay your hands suddenly on anybody. There isn't anything magical that happens when people lay hands on other people. In the early church, it was a type of identification. In other words, after Paul and Barnabas was called out by the Lord to go to start these missionary journeys, the church prayed for them while they laid their hands on them. It's their identification. We're with you. We're one with you. We identify with you so that when you go out, it's not just you alone. We're with you. And we are confirming what God's Spirit has said so that when they go out in the mission field and they say, where'd you two guys come from? Well, God separated us and ministered to us, separated us and called us from the church in Antioch. So if we call the church in Antioch, they're going, yeah, they laid hands on us, prayed. When people are ordained to the ministry, get their ordination papers, they sit up front or they stand up front and a group of elders come around, they lay hands on them. There's no special magic that happens through the elders' hands that make them now have the gift. It's identification. Which is why Paul told Timothy, don't lay your hands suddenly on anybody. Because when you do that, you're identifying, you're saying, you're okay, I'm one with you and you're with me. You can tell people, use my name if you want. That's a dangerous thing to do. So he's reminding him. Because Timothy was arriving in an attitude where he just didn't care for ministry. But he has to be reminded. Remember, when God's Spirit in you, we recognize the grace of God in you. And God pointed it out and confirmed it through the prophecy of the church. God speaking to the church. And with the laying on the hands, remember when we identified with you? You're not there alone, Timothy. Remember what was confirmed by God's Spirit through the church. 15 years later, you're starting to get discouraged. Next, in verse 15, he says, your progress. Next command, the 9th command, meditate on these things. 10th command, be in them. That's the literal translation. The word isthi is from ami, means to exist or to be. It means to be totally absorbed in these things, the things of the Lord. Purpose, in order that your progress might be manifest among all. Now, the term meditate, is the word used in Greek to describe an orator or speaker's preparation prior to his speech. He meditates, he thinks about it, kind of jots some things down. It goes right along with the next word, to be totally absorbed, to be totally engulfed in these things. This to be a part of you. You're a part of it. Be continually meditating on these things and be in them. There's a purpose here. In order that your progress might become evident among all. He's telling Timothy, people ought to see progress in your spiritual growth. People should see it. It's supposed to be evident. If it's not evident, it's because people are just, he's just studying maybe to give a message or he's preparing for church. But all during the week, he's not meditating. He's not really fellowshipping with the Lord. He's not really in the Word. That's where the progress comes. Progress doesn't come just in listening. It's taking the reading and exhortation and teaching of God's Word and meditating, having fellowship with the Lord and allowing God's Spirit to speak to the heart and change the heart. So he's telling Timothy, one of the responsibilities of those in position of ministry is that their spiritual progress, their spiritual advancement may become manifest or evident among everyone. The word prokope for advancement and progress is literally to cut forward. It's like taking a machete and how a guide will cut through the forest and cut all the branches down. That's what this is. To chop out and to advance and move forward. Our spiritual development is a testimony and a ministry. People ought to see progress, change, inwardly, in our relationship with the Lord. Lastly, verse 16, perseverance. We have the 11th and 12th commands. He says, continually pay attention to yourself and to the teaching. Number one responsibility is to myself. It's not to try to set everybody else straight. It's not to pay attention to everybody else and then leave myself go and say, whatever happens, happens. I'm to continually pay attention to myself and to the teaching and make sure that I am right with the Lord. And if you people want to be wrong, you can. No, just kidding. But we as Christians have a tendency to try to set everybody else straight. Again, it goes along with the 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27 text where Paul says that I keep my flesh under, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. It is much easier for me to tell other people what they're doing wrong and what they should do about it. And if they say, what about you? Well, that's another story. That's none of your business. You know? That's my business. Pay continuous attention to yourself and to the teaching. The next command is, remain in them. It's a present imperative. Continually dwell and remain in them. Reason? Here's the gar telling you the reason. For by doing this, modal participle. What is the reason? For by doing this, that is, that you are paying continuous attention to yourself and to the teaching, and that you are remaining in it, for by doing this, you will also save yourself and the ones who are hearing you. Wow, what a statement. The message of Scripture is this about the Christian life. And I really have a tough time with this. A tough time. This is tough to really share and to share with believers so that we can all understand really what the Bible is saying about this area. Jesus, Matthew chapter 24, says that he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's not a, if you endure to the end, that'll assure your salvation, and if you don't endure, you're going to lose it. That is the characteristic of a believer. They will make it to the end. So we should also understand that if somebody is a Christian, quote unquote, on fire for the Lord and involved in all kinds of Christian activities for 5 or 10 years or 15 years, and then decides they're bored with it and they leave and go back to the old life, we try to say, what happened? How can they do that? They were saved, and now they say they're not. Well, the Bible says they never were. Again, we can act the part. We can speak according to the script. We can find out what it takes to be a Christian, and we can discipline ourselves to act that way and really not have the real thing in our heart. That's why I don't like the phrase when people come out and say, well, we need to start acting like Christians. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says be one. Yeah? Be a Christian, not act like one. Yes, we should check our actions with the Spirit of God. It's a dangerous thing to tell people to act like a Christian. You know the old saying that's out, what would Jesus do? Whatever situation you're in, just imagine what Jesus would do and then copy it. The Bible doesn't say that. We don't copy Jesus. We submit to His Spirit to do what He wants to do in the situation. I don't copy Him. That's a danger. If I can copy Jesus, that's a dangerous road to go down. That makes me like Him. I'm a little Jesus. Speak the word and make things happen. Yeah. That's false. The Bible clearly teaches that the genuine believer, by genuine I mean the one who is truly saved, is the person who continues in the Word. John 8:31, to those Jews who had believed, Jesus said, now they had believed, that's a perfect tense verb, which means they were in a condition of believing now based upon a past action, and they approached Jesus, and Jesus said, if you are a genuine believer, you will continue in my word. So what he's saying is you can believe. But to be genuine, a person that belongs to Christ, God's Spirit in them, God's Spirit is going to be continually drawing the believer to the word. It won't be us. It's not like, well, if you're a Christian, what are you doing about studying the Bible? Well, I haven't picked it up in a long time. I know I should be reading. See, the person that has God's Spirit drawing them to the Word, which is God's will. He saves us. He draws us to His Word so God's Spirit can minister to us and change us and transform us and fellowship with us and manifest Himself to us. That's His divine plan. I didn't plan it that way. It's not part of a religious system. And when I don't read the Word, God's Spirit is convicting me. God's Spirit is making me miserable until I do. So it's not like, well, how many days has it been since you read the Word, Bill? Well, you know, probably 3 days ago. Oh, you're not a believer. You know? You know how the Jews used to wear those little boxes? They're called phylacteries. When God says, take my commandments, put them on your mind, the Jews would take a scroll of the Old Testament, they put them inside these little boxes, and they would strap it on their head, and these boxes would be banging on their head, reminding them of the law all the time. They would constantly have the law on their mind. I kind of looked and see there might be a little side compartment for aspirin or something, you know, box banging on your head. But the Jews had physical things to constantly remind them about God's law so they wouldn't forget. When a person belongs to Christ, there's a constant conviction and nagging of God's Spirit, because God's Spirit is going to drive the believer to the Word of God. And I have rejoiced in just as many people who have come to the studies that come and say, I really don't want to be here, I really don't feel like it, but God brought me. It's like, praise the Lord. Sometimes we cooperate and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we want to and sometimes we don't. It's God's faithfulness to bring us and lead us to the Word. Please note, enduring till the end in God's Word is the characteristic of the believer. John 8:31. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Paul tells the believers, continuing with the Lord and His Word is the fruit of the believer. Romans 2:7. Colossians 1:23, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. The emphasis, here's the climactic statement of Paul's emphasis to Timothy about what's going to be happening in the last days. Timothy, you be continually nourished in the words of the faith. Be in them. Meditate on them. Be absorbed and consumed with God's Word so that God's Spirit through His Word will influence your life. Because this is what's going to cause you to endure to the end, and everybody that's listening to you, that's your ministry to them. The ministry is you're here because God's Spirit brought you, because God's Spirit is going to keep you in the Word. Now, if you come here with that conviction and with that desire that God's Spirit has given you, and you don't get the Word, see what's happening? You go and you say, what was that all about? Church was nothing but a business meeting. Sang a couple songs, had a little devotional, potluck dinner, and we left. But it's like, it doesn't satisfy the drive of the Holy Spirit to feed. Now you can understand Timothy's position. Because if Timothy does this, what is it going to do? It's going to counter all the false teaching and all the people that are not approaching the things of the Lord in the Spirit correctly. So what does that mean for Timothy? Trouble, with a capital T. See? If we in the ministry don't recognize and realize that the calling of God upon our life is not to lead a church organization. It's to serve Him and represent Him, just like in the Old Testament. Moses was the servant of God. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea. In order for all of the prophets in the Old Testament to properly represent God and His Word to the people, they had to be the spokesperson. By the way, that's what the word prophet means. Spokesperson. They had to take God's message and they had to give it to the people. Now, if you've read the prophets, you already know they had a problem. People didn't like what the prophet said. They killed the prophets. God's people killed the prophets. But what are they going to do? You know? They're going to come out here and say, Lord, if I tell them that, they'll kill me. You know? So what's he going to do? Say, well, praise the Lord. You know? That's all we need to do is praise the Lord. Don't worry about it. Because he has become a hireling to the people. When the people give you your paycheck, you're in trouble. They can support, but when they give you your paycheck, you're in trouble. Because it's only natural, not spiritual, but natural to take in consideration that if I do share this from the Word of God, I'll lose my job. And I got a house payment. Car payment. trying to put my kids through school. I mean, you know. And if I honestly share what God is showing me from out of His Word, I'll lose my job. Oh well. That's the way it goes. Timothy, by doing these things, you will ensure salvation for yourself and those who are hearing you. What he's saying is, those that hear you are the ones who are going to make it all the way to the end, because it'll be the teaching from the Word of God that's going to keep them on the right path. And the people that don't want to listen, don't bend to the left or to the right to try to please those groups of people. Next week, we open up chapter 5. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for another time in your Word. Thank you for the fact that we are convicted. We are drawn to your Word. You do teach us. You do give us understanding. And you do give us the message and the meaning from your Word to cause us to seek you and to meditate on these things and spend time with you seeking your will, seeking the message and movement of your Spirit in our lives, that we, too, will be godly. That is to say, that we will develop a sense of respect and reverence and concern on what pleases you, because our lives are here to represent you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.